If you don't have a Bible this morning, before you sit down, grab one in the back. Yeah, grab one in the back if you need a Bible. We'd love for you to follow along as we open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I'd really like you to follow along in the scriptures because there's some weird names here this morning, and it'll give you something to laugh at when I pronounce them wrong, okay? Hey, chapter 4, we're going to pick up the last half of chapter 4 this morning. As if you're new or joining us for the first time, we're in a series out of Genesis. A lot has happened up to chapter 4, hasn't it? You've got God creating everything perfectly, creating man and woman. We have sin enters the picture when Adam and Eve sin. And we really, from chapter 3 on, find these dual themes that take place of sin and the fruitfulness of sin and the effects of sin. On the other line, we see God and his actions to conquer sin, to rule over sin, as he says in chapter 3 of Genesis. Last week, Scott had the passage that taught us about Cain and Abel, the first murder in Scripture, the effects of sin. Two brothers of Adam and Eve, both sons. Cain kills his brother Abel. And we will pick up actually in verse 16 this morning, if you make your way there. Genesis, easy to find, first book in the Bible. So go to the front of your scriptures. But this morning, I'm going to pick up with this lineage, if you will, a family legacy of sin that gets played out. And actually, our passage this morning will show this continual pattern of spiraling of sin in the world and in man's life. But I get to start a new line, a new legacy, with the line of Seth and God's promise of dealing with sin. You know, I was thinking this morning, or earlier this week, as I was studying, I was reminded of this story, funny how God works, that I probably read 20 years ago about two people and their family legacy. Two people, one of which you might have heard about, many of you have, and the other you probably haven't, but they're from the 1700s. But I want to use this story to remind us of the pattern of sin and the need of that to be broken and the legacy when it isn't. Two people, first one, a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Many of you have heard of him from the 1700s. He was a famous preacher, teacher, evangelist, actually was the dean of a seminary. He and his wife had 11 kids, okay? And he and his wife had this pattern. Every night when they put their kids to bed, they would pray with them and pray over them that they would find their place in service to Christ and that they would live a life worthy of serving Christ. And so as a result of that, if you look at five generations after praying this prayer in his children, here's his legacy. There was one United States vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 pastors, all of which who seemed to have had a passion in life to serve Christ. And it's interesting, there's another guy of that time that you probably haven't heard of. His name is Max Jukes. Max Jukes. Max Jukes' life looked completely different. He was an atheist. He and his wife had no regard for Christ or the need of Christ in their life, and therefore did not incorporate any kind of spiritual teaching in their home. Listen to Max Jukes' descendants. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 convicts, 310 held no job, 440 were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. 5 generations of Max Jukes is full of brokenness and tyranny and sadness. Quite a contrast, isn't it? As we'll look at our story this morning, that kind of takes us into a place of looking at our scripture that has the same kind of testimony, if you will. You've got Cain and his family legacy that continues to run from God, and they go further and further and further into a lifestyle and pattern of sin. But God makes a way again, we'll discover in verse 25. You know, sin's effect is devastating, isn't it? Its general effects we can see in the world around us and in the lives of people. Cain did not love God. Yeah, he murdered his brother. But I want you to pause and think about this. There is no indication or mention of Cain repenting of his sin of murder. There's no mention of Cain beginning or begging for God's mercy, for bargaining with God was his only hope. Don't make my penalty too hard. There's no mention of Cain fearing not being in fellowship with God or in fellowship with his family. The only thing he was concerned about with other people seeking to kill him. And so it's easy to just look at the sin of murder and miss this lifestyle of disregard for God. Let's pick up on Cain's life in verse 16 of chapter 4. After he had kind of tried to bargain with God about his sin, verse 16 says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech." You should be clapping for me saying those names. "Lamech took to himself 2 wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal Cain." That kind of sounds like a disease more than a person's name. "The forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Nama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, 'Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged 7-fold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. This is God's account of the early days of his creation, isn't it? Verse 17, Cain has a son, Enosh, which means dedicated. So Cain leaves God's presence and goes to a region, and the first thing he does is find a wife. Second thing he does, has a child. Third thing he does is build a city. He names the city after his child. But think about that for a moment. Enoch, the name that means dedicated. Who is he dedicated to? There is absolutely no mention of God anywhere in these passages about Cain seeking God or Cain's descendants seeking God. This dedication was to make a name for himself. Cain's continual running from God is evident. Cain settles down, builds this city, the first city that we read about in Scripture, takes a wife and has children. It's kind of like Cain saying, "Yeah, I know, God, you told me I was going to be a wanderer, but let me show you. I'm going to take a wife. I'm going to settle down. I'm going to show you I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't need you. I don't need your protection because you've already given that to me with a mark, but I'm self-sufficient. Look at what I'm able to do." And his rebellious heart continues to thumb its nose at God. Verse 18, the family of Cain, his descendants are now listed. I stumbled through those names, as you recall. But Cain's family legacy is traced and listed through Scripture here. God's saying something to us. He wants us to learn something by him specifically mentioning and teaching us what they looked like and did. Cain, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, and on has passed on a legacy of sin, hasn't he? His descendants continue to thumb their nose at God and to live life without God being a part of their life. There's never a mention in any of the scriptures we read this morning. Five generations. And these are people who lived hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Jump to chapter 5 and you'll see that. No mention of a one seeking God. Just a continual pattern. A continual pattern. Verses 19 through 24 is where the main part of this section kind of stops and talks about this descendant named Lamech. Lamech. He gets the most attention in this section. The first thing we read about Lamech is he takes two wives. The very first thing we read, he takes two wives. The very first mention in Scripture of polygamy comes from Cain's lineage. God's design that was outlined in chapter 2 of Genesis for one man and one woman to be married is now broken. No concern, no caution whatsoever by Lamech. He goes out and takes two wives. This gift of God in marriage, this gift of God that's supposed to be recognized as a gift from God, has been disregarded. Remember, back in chapter 2, God said, "A man shall leave his father and mother, and when they become one together, they're to hold fast together to each other." A faithful union that both physically and emotionally has loyalty and compassion and love and fruitfulness. Lamech says, "I'll take two wives." I mean, what's this guy thinking? right? Like, I can't do a good job loving my one wife. And he's going to go take two wives. Lamech has four children with two wives. The first child, Jabal, that is mentioned, is one who has livestock, probably donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep. And so he's a farmer, a rancher, and he's known for that. His brother, Jubal, was a musician, and so probably had something to do with the arts at the time. And then there's Tubal-Cain, a forger of bronze and iron. And think of the advancements that brought to society and to building and also weapons. And then a sister, which we know absolutely nothing about. That puzzles me. Why in the world wasn't there some mention of the sister? I don't know. But let me paint the picture for you. Society is advancing at this point, right? Cain leaves God, decides he's going to build a city and a name for himself. His descendants jump right in with that thought and just continue to advance in society. But also, as society advances, there's no mention of God. Did society's advancement, the technology, the good things that God allowed them to experience bring a better society? It didn't. Murder continued, and the effects of sin continued, as we read and we'll look at closer. You know, advancements of man can never deal with the real issue man battles. That's sin. But man tries to continually do that without regard to God. For all the advancements they made, it did not remove or curb the sin problem of the world. Look with me at verses 22 through 24. The next thing we learn about Lamech is he pulls his two wives together and has a discussion with them. Now, when you look at the language that is used here, this is not a little fireside chat, family gather around the table. This is Lamech kind of doing this. This is a threatening talk he has with his two wives. It would have been more like, hey, women, sit down. I'm going to tell you something, and you better pay attention. And it should bring fear when you think of me, and it should bring respect, because I'm the man, and I'm in charge. He says, I killed somebody for striking me. Not just somebody, a young boy, most probably. And we don't even know what he did to Lamech in striking him or causing him to murder him. Lamech has zero regard for human life. It doesn't say that he was wounded severely even. He's just trying to make a point that he killed somebody and you should be afraid of him. Again, this is Lamech bragging and threatening his wives, like, you better be aware of my power. I'd killed someone. And then he goes on to brag about it by saying, you know, if God protected Cain by saying sevenfold, I will repay for anyone that hurts you, it'll be 70 times seven times for me. I mean, think about that. There's never once a mention of Lamech even thinking about God. And he's willing to say, God owes me protection more than he protected Cain. And so he brags about that. Lamech is violent. He's arrogant. He's aggressive. He's a godless man who lives without any regard to God. Society has spiraled to that point, and we see it in the life of Lamech. and a pattern of violence and sin will continue. By the time we reach Genesis chapter 6, there will be 8 people left in the world with Noah and the ark that are worthy of saving. A pattern of sin and decline will continue from this story on. I find it's interesting, though, the story of Cain and his family legacy ends here. It just stops with the last thing. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged 77-fold. That's it. We're done. We don't read any more. That's the end of the story for the line and legacy of Cain. That's because verses 25 and 26 is the good news of the story this morning. God makes a way again. A child is born to Eve, and his name is Seth. Just when it seems like sin is taking over and there's no way out, as God promised in chapter 3 of Genesis, that he would crush the head of the serpent and sin, he makes a new way, a new family legacy. Adam and Eve have another male child. Remember, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Cain's gone. No male child to carry on the lineage of redemption. They name him Seth. The name that means to place or put something somewhere, it actually means to appoint. Seth's name means to appoint. This child, Seth, appointed by God to now stand in and take the place of Abel and the family lineage that would eventually turn into the line of Christ. So this morning, when we think about these two stories, there's some very important things for us to grab hold of and think about. You know, if we ended with the story of Lamech, it would be a pretty hopeless story, wouldn't it? There'd be no hope for us. But God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, provides a way, just as he does for you and I today. I wanted to just focus on two things that I think we need to learn from this story this morning. Two quick things. The first one is this. When you think of Cain all the way to Lamech, I noticed a progression of sin that takes place in their lives. There's at least 3 steps that I would like to highlight that sin progresses if it's not repented of and stopped. The first is this. The first thing we learn in the progression of sin that is not repented of is Cain, or a person, removes themselves from God's presence. That's the first thing that's a warning sign. Cain removes himself from God's presence. In essence, saying, I don't really have a need of God. I don't really need God in my life. I'm protected. Nobody's going to kill me because of this mark, but I'm going to move on with my life, God. He removes himself from God's presence. Now, you might ask yourself this morning, how does that apply when we look at Lamech's life? How did he remove himself from God's presence? Well, it's implied in the passage. Where would he have got the language of, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged 70 times sevenfold? There had been the story of Cain's sin and sin in the world that had been passed on, or Lamech wouldn't have known about it, right? And so Lamech was fully aware of God and God's opportunity to him to interact. So the first thing that sin progresses to is removal of yourself from God's presence. Cain seems to have left with no regret. His need of God seems pretty minimal when we read the story. The first warning sign for us is when we can go days or weeks on end without much consideration of God. Now, you might stop yourself and say, well, I go to church every week, so I'm at least once a week for an hour. I'm not removing myself from God's presence. And I would say, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Sitting your tail in a seat for an hour is not the same thing as knowing and loving God. Amen? So when you can get used to removing yourself from God's presence, that's the first progressive step, because you become hard of hearing spiritually at that point. And it's also interesting when you think of the story of Cain, he not only left God's presence, he left his family's presence. He left Adam and Eve. He had no regard for God, but he had no regard for them either. And there was absolutely nobody speaking into his life saying, hey, didn't God say you're going to be a wanderer? Didn't God say all these things? When you can remove yourself from God's presence, chances are you'll remove yourself from other believers' presence. The ones that'll keep you in step and say, hey, that doesn't seem right. You know, God created us first for a relationship with him, but also a relationship with one another. And that's a protection for us. When you cease to consider God alone is the place you're being created to occupy with God. And you can remove yourself so easy, you're in the danger zone, my friends. Second thing, if sin is not repented of, when you remove yourself from God, you next rationalize your rebellion. You rationalize your rebellion. Rationalize means to look at it and try to justify your actions somehow. The decision to rebel against God gets easier. Cain no longer wanders. He builds a city. He settles down. He has kids. Lamech takes for himself two wives. He kills somebody because they hurt him. You begin to rationalize sin in the second step. And sin's natural tendency is to make you do that very thing. When you rationalize, you begin to compromise on God's holiness and his righteousness, and you begin to replace that with what you think is right. This ceases to become a guide for you in life. People's interaction and encouragement of you are no longer needed because they're going to keep you from rationalizing your sin. Generally, you logically begin thinking, well, this is the way of the world, and it's not that bad. There doesn't seem to be that big of consequences. God will understand if I live this way or I do this thing. And so you cease to see the danger of your sin. You can only see the opportunity of your sin and what it provides you. Notice how easy it was from Cain to Lamech to do that. And if you don't repent at this point, if you don't realign yourself to Christ, sin becomes easier and easier because you make your own standard and you live by that standard. And third, the worst step of all is if you don't repent, you remove yourself from God, you rationalize your sin. The last thing you do is you refuse to even consider God's commands. You've wandered so far away, you've rationalized so much, you replace living for God to living for yourself. and it's easy because there are no barriers to keep you from this. Cain makes a name for himself. His lineage advances in society, makes a name for themselves, and that takes revenge without even care. Sin's grip on you is so firm, you don't even think about what God is saying. From Cain to Lamech, the pattern is doing what's right in their own eyes, as Scripture says. And if you want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, isn't that exactly what happened with Adam and Eve? The serpent says, "You'll surely not die. You can become like God. You can be the master of your own destiny." And that's what happens. Sin's deception makes you think there are no consequences. You become numb to sin, and it takes you further than you want to go. Sin always does that. And I want you to think about really what the fruit is in this passage of sin unrepented and what we see. First, we see violence. When you progress through the three steps, I have no regard for God, you see violence. Cain and Lamech, it's violence. I look at our world today, not hard to find violence. There's vengeance. There's no place for someone overlooking offenses. An eye for an eye, and even more. It's argumentation. It's aggressiveness. And then there's arrogance. I deserve what I want. I will do what it takes to get what I want, and I will justify it. There's pride. My goal in life is to make a name for myself and live a self-sufficient life. There's anger, deceit, manipulation, and on. But the worst consequence you must not miss is when each one of these people in the line of Cain died, they died separated from God in their sin. All the violence, all the anger, all the arrogance, all the pride, their death brought a separation from God forever, eternally. Remember when Scripture teaches us in Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. They died physically and spiritually. Well, that would be just a really bad place to end this morning. And you would say, "Thank you for the terrible news this morning, Jeff." But as Scott reminded me, I get these two great verses in 25 and 26. So we're going to be a lot happier after we look at these briefly this morning. The second thing we need to learn and take away is God's gospel intervenes to break the power and the pattern of sin in the world and in people's lives. God's gospel breaks the power and pattern of sin. In some ways, I was so shocked as I studied this passage, because throughout every one of these circumstances, really all the way up through chapter 4, we see a God that's full of mercy, full of loving kindness, and his promise to bring redemption is visible all throughout this story. He is patient. He is long-suffering. Reminded me of Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that's what we see. We see God's mercy and grace. Think about this. God's mercy is revealed in man not getting what he deserves, but allows grace in giving man what he does not deserve. He should have just wiped us out from the beginning, but he didn't. Cain deserved a punishing death for killing his brother, yet God gives him grace, and he does not give Abel grace. Cain could have repented and cried out to God and asked for forgiveness, but he didn't. Instead of killing Cain, God gives him protection. Instead of wandering, God allows Cain to make a name for himself and settle down. Instead of making Cain's lineage poor and their life hard, he allows them to prosper. Instead of stopping Lamech from breaking the command of marriage, God allows him to take two wives and have children. Lamech thumbs his nose at God as well as Cain, and yet God does not seem to intervene on those behalfs. His mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, hoping that they would return to him. Amazing when you think about God's love and mercy. Reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2, God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. This amazing love and mercy of God that begins with the line of Seth, the gospel, the good news. God did not just wipe all of us out before we were even born. God, being rich in mercy, replaces Abel with Seth. He carries out his promise to make a new way, all the way to Christ, the final way for us. He replaces our guilt with the forgiveness of Christ. The gospel is about substitution and salvation, a new way being opened up so that we are not any longer subject to the power and the presence that binds us and keeps us from loving God in sin. And look what he offers through the gospel. He offers peace with himself and peace with others. He gives us mercy and allows us to give mercy to others. He gives us grace and helps us to learn how to give grace to others, just like Jesus gives to us. He gives you a life of purpose to be lived for God. He gives you kindness so you can live without seeking vengeance from others. But this is only possible when someone is willing to receive what he offers. The surrender of a person's life to Christ is required. We are destined in this path, as we started, to repeat a sinful pattern in our life, and it never gets better. Or we're offered this path, the path through which Seth would bring about Jesus eventually one day, that allows you not to live that way, but to live this way. The question for us is, which family legacy are you living in? Which family legacy are you, as families, walking in? What are you building in your life? Maybe the second question is this morning, have you recognized one of the three steps of progression and sin in your life? Leaving God's presence, rationalizing your sin, or not even considering what God would say. Consider that. Be afraid, very afraid, of any one of those three steps. Because unrepented sin will take you to the next step, to the next step, to the next step. You can't control sin. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, thank you for these scriptures that remind us from the very beginning the danger of sin, the consequences of sin, and how the effects of rebelling against you doesn't bring any good thing. It deceives us. It makes us think that we can control the sin in our life. I pray this morning, Lord, for those of us this morning that have heard this, that will have tender hearts to take note of these stories. Thank you. Thank you that you've warned us through the dangerous pattern of sin and its progression. Thank you that if you have offered a new way through Christ, that pattern can be broken. And I pray for those this morning that have heard this, maybe that have said, yeah, I realize that I'm more like Cain and Lamech, and I'm far from you. And I will pray this morning that as you have spoke to people's hearts, they might willingly respond, cry out to you, ask for you to save them and restore that broken relationship, just like Cain and Lamech had. This broken relationship with you can be restored through Christ. If they have more places in their life that they just need to pray and talk, they'd seek out one of us to allow us to pray with them. And finally, those who have recognized this morning, it's been easy to remove themselves from your presence or other believers' presence, or they're rationalizing a sinful lifestyle in their life. Lord, they would repent and they would return to you, ask for you to once again restore them. Thank you this morning, Lord Jesus. If we seek you, we will find you. If we call to you, you will answer. And when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. In your name, Jesus, amen.